This is a serious question, and it's a problem that we often get. How do we work out this God of ours? What I intend to do today is look at three questions that a lot of people often have about the Trinity and try and address those. The first one is, how do we go from the Old Testament and places like Deuteronomy 6:4, where we read, "Listen, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one," to passages like today's, where we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Secondly, is there a metaphor or an analogy that will help us understand the Trinity better? Is the Trinity like an egg? You know, you've got one egg, but you've got a shell, a white, and a yolk. Or are they like water? Water is the same substance, but it can exist in three separate states. It can be a solid, it can be a gas, or it can be a liquid. And finally, how does the Trinity work? These are all questions that a lot of us have when we come to the topic of the Trinity. Now, I don't pretend to have all the answers. These are things that theologians have been struggling with for over 2,000 years. Here's some of my insight into it, some of the things that I've been reading in the Bible, and some of the things that other commentators have been saying about the Trinity. So our first question, how do we go from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 6:4, where God says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," to today's passage in Luke, where you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, the simple answer is you don't. The Trinity has been around before the beginning of time. And in fact, they appear in the Old Testament. The famous theologian B.B. Warfield had a fantastic analogy for this. He describes the Old Testament as a richly furnished yet dimly lit room. Everything is in there, no matter whether or not the lights are off or on. And the New Testament is like a light that brightens the room. He says, although the mystery of the Trinity is not revealed in the Old Testament, it underpins the entire Old Testament. It's there, and it's the New Testament that brings that out. Let me give you some examples. So, we have a couple of promises in the Old Testament that the New Testament looks, that we look forward to. So, for example, God promises that he will give his followers his Spirit, Isaiah 44:3. "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." Ezekiel 39:29. "I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my Spirit on the house of Israel. This is the declaration of the Lord God." Or Joel 2:28. "After this, I will pour out my Spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions." Or what about Jeremiah 4:4, where God promises to come again to judge? "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, men of Judah and men and residents of Jerusalem. Otherwise, my wrath will break out like fire and burn with no one to extinguish it because of your evil deeds." Or other promises, like the promise of the coming of the Lord. Zechariah 2:10-11. "Rejoice, daughter of Zion. Shout for joy and be glad, for I am coming to dwell among you. The Lord's declaration. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day and become my people. I will dwell among you, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." Or Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoners." All these promises of God coming, of God's Spirit coming on his people, and of judgment are fulfilled in all of the New Testament. And we see how the Trinity is underpinning the entire Old Testament. Let's look at the passage for today. Our passage for today was the, if we turn to verses 15 and 17 of Luke chapter 3, we read, "Now the people were waiting expectantly, and all of them were debating in their minds whether John might be the Messiah. John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn up with a fire that never goes out.'" Did you hear that? 2 points. Jesus has come, the Messiah has come to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That sounds a lot like those promises in that God would come, that God would pour out his Spirit. Because in the Old Testament, you see, it's only God that baptizes people with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, God declares that he will, in the Old Testament, he will come to judge. And what's John saying here? The Messiah is coming to judge. He will sort out the wheat from the chaff, and he will burn the chaff in an unquenchable fire. The Trinity is in the Old Testament, and it's underpinning the whole thing. What's more, we see here that Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit. He is God's anointed one. Not only that, but he is God. He does what God says he will. He acts the way God does. He does what God does. We see that the Trinity is actually there in the Old Testament. It's highlighted by what's happening in the New Testament. So there is no difference between the Old Testament and New Testament there. The Trinity is there all throughout it. We have one God, eternal, indivisible, immutable, but in Trinity. Now, the second question we had was, is there actually an analogy or a metaphor that will help us understand the Trinity more easily? Is there something that will help us to get our minds around the Trinity? Is the Trinity like an egg, or is the Trinity like water? Well, in today's passage, we see both analogies are equally true, but at the same time, they are still both inadequate to fully comprehend the Trinity. This passage in Luke, we clearly see the involvement of all three persons of the Trinity. We see Jesus, the incarnate Son, being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit descending from heaven in the shape of a dove. And lastly, we hear the voice of the Father from heaven saying, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." So we see distinctly three people here, three persons. So maybe then the egg analogy is right. We have three distinct persons that make up the whole. But there are problems with this analogy. You see, an eggshell is not the same as an egg white. And an egg white is not the same as the yolk. They're all made of different substances. Furthermore, if we extend the egg analogy, we might come to an idea of subordination. So, I don't know what your preferences are for eggs, but I'm a big fan of the yolk of an egg. Unless, of course, I'm making pavlova, then the white wins. The shell is basically useless for an egg, unless, of course, it's Easter time and you want to paint the outside of it or something like that. So you end up with this image of the Trinity that's subordination. Just like as we can get in today's passage, we see that the Father has sent the Son, and that both the Father and the Son baptized with the Holy Spirit. So you kind of get a hierarchy that people create there. But that's not right. Flick over to John chapter 14, verse 6. We're going to just go through parts of 6 to 28. So that's John 14, 6 to 28. Now, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." "Lord," said Philip, "show us the Father, and that's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "I have been among you all this time without you knowing me, Philip. The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me because I live. You will live too. In that day, you will know that I am my Father. You are in me and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you I am going away and coming to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I." Did you hear that? Jesus is saying in those passages, there is no difference between him and God. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. If the Spirit is dwelling in you, then you have the Father and the Son dwelling in you. There is no difference between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all equally God. To help us understand this concept, the church fathers came up with the term substance. When I say there is no difference between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I mean they are all equally God. They are all infinite, unmutable, and unchangeable. They are all God. What we say about God, we can apply to all three members of the Trinity. God is love. Jesus is love. The Father is love. The Holy Spirit is love. They are all equally God. And we can see that too. Well, we can see part of that too in the beginning, in the first few verses of this passage in Luke. As I've said before, we see here that John the Baptist is saying, "Hey, look, that the Messiah is coming. And what's he going to do? He's going to do the things that God does. He's going to judge and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He has the same authority as God because he is God." So the egg analogy doesn't seem to hold up very well, because while you have three distinct persons of the Trinity, they aren't different like an eggshell, an egg yolk, or an egg white, but in fact, they're made up of the same substance. whereas an eggshell, an egg white, and an egg yolk are made up of different substances. Well, maybe the water analogy will work better then. I mean, if water is ice or steam or water, it's all made of the same substance, H2O. But then again, there are problems here too. While the water analogy is helpful in showing us that God is made up of the same substance, water can only exist in one of those states at a given time. Water can't be equally steam and ice. It can only be one or the other. Now, some people believe that it's the same for the Trinity. Some people believe in something called modalism, where in the Old Testament, God revealed himself to people as the Father. In the Gospels, he revealed himself to us as the Son. And finally, in the books after the Gospels, in the rest of the New Testament, and now, he's revealed himself to us as the Holy Spirit. So it's the same God that's just done different revelations. But as we've seen today, the Trinity is there in the Old Testament. The Trinity is there in the Gospels. And the Trinity is there after the Gospels. They all exist at the same time. Although they are the same substance, they are still different people. And they have different roles. Which leads to our last question, which was, how does the Trinity work? Now, this is an extremely loaded question. And I think the reason why it's loaded is there are some unhelpful suppositions behind it. Because we love to compartmentalize God. We love to try and say, well, the Holy Spirit does this, the Son does this, and the Father does this, to help us wrap around the concept of God. But how do we actually get our heads around the one that created us? Or one whose mind operates so differently to ours? Whose folly is greater than, is more smart than our greatest piece of wisdom? How do we wrap our heads around the Trinity? See, it would be easy for me to stand up here and say, well, God the Father is the Creator. God the Son is the Redeemer. And the Holy Spirit is our Counselor. And it's true, those are parts of their roles. But this also supposes that they have separate roles. And it can create a sense of tritheism, so that we actually worship three gods, not one. You see, the Father didn't create by himself. The Spirit was involved in creation too. We read that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, or Job 33:4, or Psalm 104, verse 30. And Jesus was involved in creation too. It was by God's word that creation came into being. Furthermore, in Acts chapter 3, verse 15, Peter describes Jesus as the author of life. They were all involved. On one level, to say that the Father does this, the Son does that, and the Spirit does something else is to separate a one God who is immutable, indivisible, and eternal. You see, the Spirit does nothing without the Father and the Son, and the Son does nothing without the Spirit or the Father. And finally, the Father does nothing without the Son or the Spirit. Nevertheless, the Bible does make distinctions between the Father, Son, and Spirit, and there is a relationship that exists between them. Our passage from Luke shows us that Jesus has been sent by the Father to baptize with the Holy Spirit and to judge, yet that he himself has the Holy Spirit placed on him by the Father. We see that the ultimate goal is to bring glory to God, to redeem his people so that his name will be praised. We don't have three gods working separately. We have one God working for us. But it's easy to see, as I said before, how you get a subordinationist view from this. I mean, after all, the Father sends the Son, so the Son must be subordinate. And then the Son and the Father send the Holy Spirit. So clearly the Holy Spirit is a lesser God. But that's not the case. In the Trinity, we see the perfect relationship. A relationship where all three are working together because they are one. It's a bit hard for us to actually get our heads around that concept because I don't think there's anything on our earth or in our minds that actually works that way. There's nothing in this fallen creation that works so perfectly well together. We just can't fathom it. So what's important for us to take from this then? How does this help us in our daily lives? I think the biggest thing for me when reading this is it was the realization that we don't actually follow a God who's distant from us. Not only is he a God that came down and died for us so that we could have eternal life with him, but he's a God who dwells in us. Not partially, but fully. We have the Spirit dwelling in us, and if we have the Spirit dwelling in us, we have the Father and the Son. Not only that, but that Spirit dwelling in us is purifying us, is equipping us to follow him, is growing us, and is interceding on our behalf. What an amazing gift we have. The Spirit of Christ is in us. It is a seal of a good deposit. And he who began a good work in us will continue it through to completion. Shouldn't this spur us on to follow God even more, knowing that he is dwelling in us, that he is working in us, that he is refining us, so that on that last day, we'll be presented as spotless before him? It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to think about. We have the full Spirit of God dwelling in us. It's not a lesser God, but it's equally God. It is the same as the Father, the Son. So I'll finish off with some words that help us, that'll just help us get to grips with the Trinity. These are three basic principles that Robert Raymond suggests as good ones for trying to get your head around the Trinity. The first one is there is but one eternal, immutable, and indivisible God. There is but one eternal, immutable, and indivisible God. We have one God. Secondly, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each fully and equally God. None of them are inferior to the other. They are of the same substance. And thirdly, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each distinct persons. Yet they're working together for our good and to bring glory to God. What an amazing God we have. Amen.